Welcome to the Mission North Shore podcast. If you'd like to know more about our ministry here at the Mission, visit us online at www.themissionnorthshore.org. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Happy Easter morning to everybody tuning in. Whether you're a regular at the Mission or whether a friend loves you enough that they sent you this video because they want to share the gospel with you, it's good to be able to share this Easter with you all, even though it's through a screen. A little bit different for us this year. I do love our usual Easter celebration under the big tent out in the field every year, but at the same time, because I know how good God is, I'm excited to see how He's going to use this Easter. And it would be so like God to use this time and this disruption and how we have to do everything different this year to reach more people than ever. He's that good and He's that gracious. And the truth of the resurrection is what the world needs to hear right now. As nearly the entire world is affected by this global pandemic, and many people have died, and millions, probably more accurately, billions and billions of people live in fear. Today what we do is we celebrate and we proclaim the one who conquered death. The only one who has proven that He has an answer for the grave. The only one who has the ability to remove the fear of death because He came and gave eternal life. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. Now, often people misunderstand a certain aspect about God, and sometimes it even leads to them rejecting God. And that thing is that they don't understand that God works from an eternal perspective. Often we get real focused on our little deal, but God has a bigger picture in view, an eternal perspective. We live in the here and now. And so our struggles and our pains and our fear and our uncertainty, it's present and it's in the here and now. And because we feel it in the here and now and we experience it in the moment, it's often our greatest concern. And we become focused and fixated on these things, maybe even overly fixated on these things. And I think that's just a natural tendency that when we go through hardship and struggle and pain and fear and uncertainty, that our life and our focus narrows and it focuses in on those things. It can even cause us to question God, question His love and His care for us. Do you not see what I'm going through, Lord? Do you not care what I'm going through? I think that's a natural temptation for all of us. It even happened for Jesus' disciples during Jesus' ministry. There was this one specific time that they were out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and it seemed like it was a normal evening when they went out on the Sea of Galilee, but as it got dark, a fierce storm erupted. And the disciples began to freak out as the boat started to fill with water and the waves were bashing against it. And they were kind of losing it, but not Jesus. Jesus was in perfect peace. In fact, what the Bible tells us is He was actually asleep in the back of the boat. And Jesus' disciples come to Him and frantically wake Him up and ask Him, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And they were questioning Jesus' love and care for them because they were engulfed in the situation. And it's easy for us to do when we're in the middle of those scary moments to become fixated on the moment but forget about the bigger picture. Now, here's where I'm going with that. While God does care about every moment of your life, God cares about every aspect of your life, including the here and now, it's not the most important thing to Him. The most important thing to God is your eternity. And there's a story in Luke chapter 5 that illustrates this truth. Jesus had been traveling around. It's towards the beginning of His ministry. He was traveling around the region of Galilee, all around the Sea of Galilee there, and He was preaching and teaching and healing people, and multitudes were beginning to follow Him. There was always a crowd around Him. And He was teaching in a particular house on one day. And the house was filled to overflowing so much that people had gathered on the outside trying to look through the door and through the windows and trying to hear Jesus teach. There was a large gathering around the house. And there were these four guys, and they brought their paralyzed friend in the hopes of getting to Jesus, that Jesus would heal their friend. But when they get there, they can't get past the crowd to get to Jesus. The house is full. Outside of the house is crowded, and they can't get to Jesus. But I love these guys because they don't give up. What they do is they actually climb up on the roof of the house, and they open up the roof a bit, pull back the thatching on the roof, and they lower their paralyzed friend down on some sort of a mat or stretcher kind of a deal, and they lower him down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus loves their faith. It says that he sees their faith, and he turns and he says to the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He says, "Friend, your sins, I forgive you." To which the people there must have been like, "What? Sins forgiven? Like, Jesus, you're missing the whole point. The reason that we brought the guy here is he's paralyzed, and what he really needs, Jesus, is for you to heal him so that he can walk." But what Jesus knows and understands is that first and foremost, that was not the man's greatest need. Jesus was concerned with the man's greatest need. You see, sin separates us from God, and this man's greatest need was not to walk, but was for the forgiveness of sin that leads to salvation. I mean, that's the greatest need of every one of us. It's not a healing in this moment, but that we would be forgiven of sin, which leads to our salvation and eternity with God. Well, in the house on that day, there were some religious elite guys that were usually advantageous and confrontational with Jesus, these scribes and Pharisees, and they get upset with what Jesus said when he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." They say that Jesus is blaspheming because only God and God alone can forgive sin, which is true. I mean, we can forgive people, but only God can forgive people unto salvation. And so what Jesus does is he turns to him, he says, "So that you know both that I am God and so that you know that I can forgive sin," he heals the paralyzed man right in front of him. And the point that we're drawing from that is that Jesus went to this man's greatest need first. His greatest need was not to be healed in the here and now, but that he would be forgiven his sins by Jesus, leading to his salvation. You see, what the Bible teaches is the way that the world is now is not the way that God intended the world to be. And what God is presently doing is restoring things back to the way that God intended them to be. When God created everything perfect. And when it comes to humanity, he created humanity perfect and without sin. And he created all of us, all of humanity, with the purpose of having a relationship with him. That's what it was all about. God's desire for humanity was always to have a relationship with us. But the problem is that with the first two people, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God and against God's word. And at that moment, sin entered the world. And it ultimately affected and infected all of humanity. So that Romans chapter 3, 23 says now that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we understand that. We understand that all of us have fallen short of God's holy standard and all of us have sin in our life. The problem is that sin separates humanity from God because God is a holy God. And holy means that he's separated from anything that is defiled, and we are defiled by sin. And at the same time, the natural world fell. That is, at the same time, the natural world now suffers under the judgment of God as well. We see that in Romans 8, 18. And that's where pain and hardship and disease and death all came into the world. That's the reason that there's this pandemic of coronavirus in our world right now. It's because we live in a fallen world. And all of it shows that things are not the way that God intended them to be. And all of it shows how fragile life is. And that's why we need Jesus. Because we're hopelessly entangled with sin. That sin not only separates us from God, but it also demands His judgment. And so we need a Savior. But the good news is God loves us. God is nuts about us. He never rejected us or abandoned us. But out of love, God chose to make a way to restore us and make us right with Him again. And so Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, left heaven and He came to earth to pay the price for our sins. And what Scripture says is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is, that God the Father made God the Son, Jesus Christ. He made Him to be sin. He placed all of our sin upon Christ. He paid for our sin so that we might then have the righteousness of Christ given to us. Or Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, where it says, "You were dead because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. And then God made you alive with Christ, and He forgave all of your sin. And He canceled the record of charges against us, and He took it away by nailing it to a cross." You see, when Jesus hung upon that cross, the full wrath of God the Father and the full punishment for all of our sin was placed upon Him. Jesus took all of our judgment for all of our sin. And Jesus suffered. And He died in our place. And then He was laid in a tomb on what we call Good Friday. And a lot of people thought it was over. The disciples fled and ran away, were hiding. The religious leaders were glad to be done with Jesus. But before all of that happened, Jesus made a promise. In fact, He made the promise to anybody that would listen, to those that were against Him and those that were with Him. And one of the instances in the Bible where Jesus makes this promise is Matthew chapter 20. And in verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man was an Old Testament reference to the Messiah. And so Jesus is using it of Himself. And He says, "The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and they will hand Him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock and scourge and crucify Him." But then He says this, "And on the third day, He will be raised up." Jesus made a promise to anybody that would listen, that while He would go and He would suffer and He would die, He would rise again from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. On the third day, Jesus rose to prove who He is. And He rose to prove that He alone has conquered the grave. And the Apostle Paul, who was one who was against the church, persecuted the church, hated and arrested Christians until he saw the resurrected Jesus. And he later wrote this in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. He wrote, "God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed," speaking of Jesus Christ, "having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." Having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. You see, the resurrection was given to the world as proof that Jesus has conquered the grave. And the only one that has ever conquered death now offers eternal life to anybody that will come to Him by faith. Jesus Himself said in John 5, 24, "Truly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but he is passed out of death and into life." And then, of course, the most famous verses in the Bible are John 3:16, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." And it goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And can I say to you, this is the message that a scared world needs to hear right now. You know, how amazing it is with humanity and our natural tendency is so often to just cruise through life. You know, we're all busy with work and family and all of the things that we do, sports and fun and all of the things that we get into. And we just cruise through life oftentimes without any real consideration of these things, without considering life, death, afterlife, God, what happens when we die. We'll go through life, so many of us, without considering these things. As long as life is stable, as long as life is easy and nothing really changes, but when catastrophe strikes as it has, and people are suffering, and people are dying, it then reminds us how fragile this life is, and we start to think about God. I actually got saved after two of my best friends died within a month of one another. And it made me really consider life and death and what happens next. My father got saved after getting a fatal cancer diagnosis. He didn't want to hear anything about Jesus until the doctors walked in and said, "There's nothing we can do for you." And there's many, many such stories as these where people didn't really consider God, consider life, consider death until death came near to them. But in God's grace, sometimes he allows these things, as painful as they are, he allows them that we might wake up. God does care. He does care about your here and now. He cares about your present situation, but not nearly as much as he cares about your eternal soul. And what God offers every one of us who is willing to come to him by faith right now is this. Number one, complete forgiveness of sin, which brings us back and restores us to a relationship with God. That's what we were created for, a relationship with God, and you can have that right now. Number two, that you and I can live this life with no fear of death. Coronavirus or anything else has nothing on us if your eternity is secure in Christ. The Bible actually even mocks death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible mocks death because death has nothing on those who belong to Christ. And so number one, you can be restored to a relationship with Christ. Number two, you can live this life with no fear of death. And number three, you can look forward to an eternity in God's presence, where the Bible tells us there's no more pain, there's no more tears, there's no more hardship, there's no more disease, there's no more death. What a loving God that would offer this to a rebellious people like us. You know, usually on an Easter Sunday morning, as we gather together and we have worship and then we share the gospel, I often offer then for people to come forward and pray to accept Jesus as their Savior and to surrender their life to him. And the reason we do that and ask people to come forward publicly like that is because of a passage in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus says, "Therefore, if anyone confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. But if anyone denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven." And so that's why we often ask people if they'd like to come and pray to accept Jesus publicly. But we don't have that option this year because we don't get together as we usually do. So it's kind of a unique time, different time. but I think it's a God-ordained time. This time, it's just you and God. See, you could turn off the video right now and go on living your life like you've never heard the gospel. But I wouldn't do that because God is near to you right now and He's available to you right now. As we finish up, can I make a suggestion to you? That you would take a moment right now and go find a quiet place and ask God to speak to your heart. And God will speak to you. Usually it's not an audible voice. That's not usually how God speaks to us, but He has the ability to speak directly to our heart with kind of just this strong impression upon your heart, and you know that it's God. And so with all sincerity, go find a place and ask Him to open your heart right now. Ask Him to draw you near. You see, God knows how to speak to you. And then if you're ready to surrender your life to God, you're ready to have your life and your eternity radically changed, then pray a prayer of repentance and acceptance. Repentance, saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for trying to live a life apart from You. And then in all sincerity, pray a prayer of acceptance. Lord, I accept You. I want to follow You with my whole life. I accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for my sin. And if it's sincere, and if it's from a place of genuine faith within your heart, God will save you right there, right then, in that moment. And then there's a couple of good things after that you can do to kind of follow up and begin your walk with God. Number one is this. You know, when we get saved, we're instantly joined to all other born-again believers. That's what the church is. The church is not some building down the street. The church is every single born-again believer in the world. You become a part of God's family at that moment. And so number one, it's good to get started by then gathering with God's family. And so join up with a local church somewhere, either with us at the mission or a local church around you, where you can begin to learn and grow and fellowship, where you can get supported and prayed for. That's what the church is all about. And then number two, start to read your Bible. Isn't it an amazing thing that God wrote us a book and all of the answers are in there? If it's your first time reading the Bible, just open up to the Gospels, to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just begin to read and don't put that thing down. God wrote us a book. And as you begin to read it, ask God to open your heart to the truths that are within it. And then number three, and finally, pray. Real simple. You don't need any eloquent prayer. You don't need anything written out for you. Just pray. Just talk to God. That's what you were created for. You were created for a relationship with God. And as soon as you begin to pray, you are back to that place and back to doing that thing that you were created for, being with God. I hope everybody has a wonderful Easter. And so let me pray for you now. Lord, I pray for all that are listening to this message, that at this moment and in this time, that everybody will draw near to You. For those that know You, they will be reminded of Your glorious grace over their life, and they'll draw near to You like never before. And for those that have been far from You, Lord, that have never made that commitment, I pray that they would take this time to get alone, to open their heart, and ask You to speak to them. And that Your gospel right now would resonate in their heart, that they would know that it is truth. Lord, we pray all these things now in faith, and we pray them in Jesus' holy name. Amen.